Thank you, friends, for joining us today on The Open Word. And it's a special program with Strong Tower Radio where we don't just talk about the Bible, but we actually study it. My name is Wes Peppers, and I'll be your host again today. And we are using the It Is Written Bible Study Guides as we go through our journey in the Bible. And we've studied a number of subjects so far in the series. We have a lot more to study, so I want to encourage you to take advantage of getting your own set of these Bible study guides. You can go to BibleStudyOffer.com, and we'll be glad to get those Bible studies to you absolutely free. Today, I'm joined in the studio once again with my two friends, Pastor Jermaine Gale, Pastor Stephen Silva from the University Seventh-day Adventist Church. Good day to you, gentlemen.
Yes, thank you. Good day to you as well.
Good day, good day.
Good to see each one of you here today. And friends, I want to remind you that we have, as always on every program, a free offer. Today, we're giving away a book that is one of my favorites. It's a wonderful devotional book called Steps to Jesus, and it is a practical 13-chapter book on how to live with God on a day-to-day basis, how to walk with Him. If you'll call our number here at Strong Tower at 231-468-2087, we'll be glad to give that to you for free. Again, that number is 231-468-2087 to claim your free copy of Steps to Jesus. Well, guys, we're going to talk today about a very serious subject, and for some people may even seem like a basic subject, but it's one that many people don't study anymore. I've been to a lot of churches, and I don't see or hear them really talking a whole lot about the subject of baptism, and how important baptism is for the Christian. And so we're going to dive into our lesson in just a few minutes. We're going to be on lesson 14 today, called Buried Alive. And before we begin, we're just going to have a brief word of prayer. So I'm going to ask Pastor Gale, if you would, just pray for us.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we invite your presence to be with us now as we study your word. We pray and ask that you may speak to us as we are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, I'm reminded of a story by Edgar Allan Poe about a particular lady who mistakenly was buried alive, actually, with her twin brother. And she escaped her coffin, and he thought she was dead, and she thought he was dead. And when her brother actually saw her again alive, he thought she was dead, it actually gave him a heart attack, and he died. And so a story of both people buried alive. I mean, I can't even imagine the thought of being buried alive. It seems like a quite scary thought, but we're going to find that in Christianity today, that's exactly what has to happen to each one of us.
That's right.
There's many people today who are spiritually being buried alive. And the Bible is speaking about a burial, not alive, but a burial where you actually have to die and then come back to life.
There you go. Absolutely. And so we're going to go now to our lesson, and we're going to talk about this burial process, the death that takes place, the burial, and then the resurrection, and what exactly the Bible means by all that. So let's go to our lesson here. Question number one says, how important is baptism? What is baptism and how important is it? Jesus tells us about this in John chapter 3 and verse 5.
Yes, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
So this sounds pretty serious, doesn't it?
It does.
I mean, Jesus is not messing around here. He says two things. You must be born of the water and the Spirit to be born again and enter into the kingdom of God. We're going to talk a little bit later about that Spirit, but when he's talking about being born of water, what exactly is he referring to here?
Jesus is referring to baptism.
Baptism.
Then we'll go into more details a little bit later, but this idea of being buried on the water and being brought back up into new life. And I like the fact that Jesus said, unless, which means then that this is something that is required.
Mm-hmm.
Over and over again, you see Jesus stating things just as it is. There's a story that I think of in Mark chapter 10, where there's this rich young ruler who came to Jesus, had a request. What can I do that I may enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus gave him some requirements. So there are always requirements when it comes to being a part of Jesus's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that the reason that baptism is so important to Jesus is because of what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, where it says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, but that faith is demonstrated through the public act of baptism.
Mm-hmm. So the public act of baptism does something for me, right? I mean, it signifies a death and a burial and resurrection with Christ. We'll talk more about that in detail a little bit later. But it also signifies to the world that I am a disciple of Christ, that I've given my life to Him, and I'm desiring to follow Him. Is that right?
And that's the whole point. We want to be witnesses to the world. And as other people see that commitment in the act of baptism, we invite them. That's why the Bible mentions it nearly 100 times mm-hmm. as an integral part of the Christian experience.
Very important part of the Christian life. Well, we're going to go on here. Number two says, what was one of the last instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples? When Jesus died, he was buried, he resurrected, and he met with his disciples one final time on that mount, and he gave them some final parting words. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. In fact, if you would just read 18 through 20 there.
That's exactly what I was thinking. The Bible says here, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.
All right. So the Bible here, Jesus is giving these instructions before he leaves. He says, go and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I want to look at the order for just a little bit of what Jesus is talking about here when he gives that instruction. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations.
So that's right.
Before a person is baptized, they need to become a disciple. What does it mean to become a disciple of Jesus?
It means to be a dedicated follower of Christ. And I think baptism, when we talk about it, there's something important to emphasize, and that is baptism is a public demonstration as to what has been happening on the inside of an individual. This person has decided that they're going to follow Christ. And that's what a disciple is. You think about when Jesus called Peter, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And Peter did what in that moment? He simply just left everything else and decided to follow Christ. And from that moment, he was a disciple.
So when we see here, the word disciple actually means one who's like an imitator of somebody.
That's right.
And so becoming a disciple of Jesus just simply means walking in the way that he walked and seeking to be like him in character and in person, right?
That's right.
That's a big step.
It's a big step.
Going from who you used to be to now becoming like Jesus. And I think that step is marked by the most beautiful act of being baptized. That's when you wash away the old you and begin the new you in Jesus Christ, like Jesus Christ.
It's an act that can really only be done by divine power, right?
That's right.
That transformation can't be done. It's not us just deciding we're going to do something differently or turning over a new leaf, but it's something that has to come from above.
Do you guys agree? Baptized by the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need all three.
Now, Jesus also says here, make disciples of all nations. So would that invitation to be baptized and to wash away my sins, would that invitation be to every person on the earth?
It is.
Yeah.
It is to everyone. It? All nations covers every people.
Every person, right?
Yeah.
And so those of our listeners who are listening today, maybe they've never been baptized, or maybe they haven't made that decision to be a disciple of Christ, Jesus would give them that invitation as well, right? To be
That's
his
right.
disciple. Amen.
And there's people who might believe in Jesus, they might like Jesus, they might have studied about Jesus, and they don't know about this next step to take. And mm-hmm. what a beautiful thing to learn that God calls you to a public demonstration of your commitment to him. And so we want to encourage those who know about Jesus but haven't made that commitment to pay particular attention to the next couple of questions.
All right. Let's keep moving on. Number three here says, how many methods of baptism are recommended in the Bible? And you know, there's a lot of varieties of baptism today. I've seen people sprinkling, and there's pouring. I saw one guy who took a Coca-Cola and he shook up the can of Coke and he cracked it open and it just spewed all over the people. And they said, I'm baptizing you. I saw another guy on television and he just said, if you want to be baptized, just put your hand on the screen. He put his hand on the camera and he just said in the words, I'm baptizing you. But the Bible doesn't indicate that just any form of baptism will do, but there's really something very specific here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
I think what people fail to understand as we just heard that verse is that the word one baptism, is not a word where you can define. Mm-hmm. You can't say, I'm going to take this word baptism and make it into a Coke bottle squirting its juice all over you mm-hmm. or some salt over your head. The words actually have meaning already. And the word baptism comes from the literal Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse or to submerge.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we're talking about baptism, baptism, we're talking about a literal going under the water.
And why is that necessary, to go under the water? What is that symbolizing?
There is something that I've read about, an historical account of where the word, the Greek word baptizo, where that came from. And it came from people who used to dye cloth.
Mm-hmm.
And what they would do is they would add this pigment to the water, and then they would take this cloth and dunk it in for this cloth to have the color. Now, I've heard someone say that if you were to sprinkle that cloth, you would not have a good, full, vivid color, but rather a horrible design of polka dots.
Mm-hmm.
And it is true here that if we are to get the full experience or the full color of Jesus Christ, then we must ourselves be immersed.
Yes.
Because that's where the word came from.
Well, listen, it is very, very convenient to just have water sprinkled on our head. It's much easier. You don't have to get wet. You don't have to change your clothes. But what baptism represents is, as we're going to see later, a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And that needs to happen by completely covering yourself. And so I remember a friend here in Michigan, a pastor who went over to the Philippines, and he was teaching the subject of baptism. And there was a lady who believed everything that he taught and wanted to be part of the church that was teaching this, but she had been baptized only by, or sprinkled only by, water, and she refused to be submerged in water completely, even though he taught her from the Bible. Well, one day her dog died, and she decided to bury him, and he went over to visit her while she was burying her dog, and he then said, "Well, I guess you're only going to sprinkle some dirt on top of your dog." And with a look of disgust, she said, "No, that would be terrible. I'm going to dig a hole and completely cover him."
Mm.
And all of a sudden, her eyes got real big, and she understood that baptism is the same way. Mm-hmm. Death and burial of complete body and complete sins.
Mm-hmm.
Dead, the old man, and a new person is born.
You know, if something's not buried completely, what does it do if it's dead?
It resurfaces.
It resurfaces, mm-hmm. and it smells, right?
That's right.
And in our Christian life, if our sins are not washed away spiritually, we're going to smell, right? Because those things have not been removed.
That's right. And there's something else, too, that is very important to consider. If things are not completely buried, there are animals out there that would come and dig up those old things. And I think in the Christian experience, it's also the same. When you are not completely buried in Jesus Christ, there are experiences in life that will come and dig up the old person.
That's
and
exactly
what happens,
right.
you just come right back. So, of course, there needs to be a complete burial of the individual.
Mm-hmm. You only bury something that's dead. Now,
correct.
Our intro story here, you don't want to bury live people.
That's right.
And that's a horrifying thought. And so something has to be dead. So there has to be a death to self, which is a parallel symbol to a death in Christ. Now, question, do we find any examples, some of the most common methods of baptism other than immersion, a complete burial, are sprinkling and pouring. Do we find any of those methods in the Bible?
Well, Jesus is our example. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, how was Jesus baptized is answered. And it says there, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove."
So that doesn't sound like sprinkling or pouring to me, right?
Not at all.
And the example we find with Jesus is that he came to John. John put him down in the water. That phrase there, he came up out of the water. You can only come up out of the water if you've gone down into the water, right?
That's right.
And so John was baptizing him as a form of burial. Of course, why was Jesus baptized? Was Jesus baptized because he needed his sins to be washed away?
Not at all.
No.
Jesus was making an example for all of us to follow.
Absolutely.
He was making himself, because that's what Jesus came to do. He came not only to die for our sins, but to give us an example of what it means to live a life of holiness.
Mm-hmm. So we find here in the example of Jesus' life, baptism by immersion. He did that for us, to identify with us. And he did it, and he said, "Let it be so," to fulfill all righteousness. And so it was a righteous act. I've heard it said that Jesus was being baptized for those who maybe couldn't be baptized before they died.
Mm-hmm.
But friends, we don't find any example throughout Scripture of a sprinkling or pouring baptism, but only by immersion.
In fact, it says that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. And in John chapter 3, verse 23, it says that John the Baptist chose that spot because there was much water there.
Yes.
You know, with sprinkling, you don't need that much water. But if you're going to submerge people underneath the water, complete submersion, then you need a large body of water.
That's right. And so we want to emphasize that we're not talking about the importance of baptism by immersion just for technical purposes, but it has a spiritual application. It's what it symbolizes.
That's right.
And we're going to be talking about that more as we go. Number five asks the question, are there any other clear examples of baptism in the Bible? We find here in Acts chapter 8, verse 38 and 39.
There is. This is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible says, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing.
All right, so here's Philip, one of the disciples, and the Lord has directed him to go to this man who was an Ethiopian. He was a very wealthy man. He was one of the government representatives of the Queen of Ethiopia. And the Bible tells us that in the book of Acts chapter 8. And he goes up and he talks to him about Jesus. And he reveals to him some scripture that talk about the suffering of Jesus and the death of Jesus. And the eunuch says, who are you talking about? Are you talking about this man or yourself or another? And then he shared Jesus with him. And the man wants to be baptized. And he says here in verse 36, see, here is water. What's preventing me from being baptized? And he says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe. So one of the prerequisites for baptism is believing in who?
In Jesus.
Believing in Jesus. So they go down into the water and he baptizes them. And again, you find this very same phrase used in the description of Jesus' baptism. It says, when they came up out of the water, that the Spirit took Philip away and the man went away rejoicing. So again, you find baptism by immersion. They're going down into the water as a form of burial under the water and then coming up in newness of life.
That's right.
When we obey God's way of doing things, we get an added blessing. And I love how in the story of Jesus' baptism, and here also, we find that the Spirit came. One was as a dove over Jesus and here to take Philip away. And so I love the connection between the baptism of water and the baptism of Spirit when we do things the way God has asked us to do it.
Mm-hmm. Always want to be walking in the example of Christ. And consistently through Scripture, we find that baptism being by immersion very, very important. Anything else you guys have? Another thought?
Yeah, something that came to my mind as we read the text earlier in Ephesians 4:5, where the Bible says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And if there's a baptism that I would follow, it would be the one that my Lord himself experienced, and that is being baptized by immersion.
Absolutely. Amen. Well, number six, we're going to talk about now what exactly baptism represents. And we find that baptism is a symbol of something. It says, what does the symbol of water represent? Acts chapter 22 and verse 16.
Here it says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
All right. So baptism, that's the reason why sprinkling and pouring won't do. Because we're washing something away. What exactly is that?
We're washing away sin. And that's why this symbol falls apart. If you don't fully submerge yourself in the water, I think that it takes away from the grand act of grace and sacrifice that God has done for us. He wants to wash us completely and thoroughly of all of our sins.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't want a superficial washing. He wants a complete cleansing.
Mm-hmm. And that water washing, I mean, it's not the literal water that washes anything away because the sin is in the heart, right?
That's right.
But it's the blood of Christ that washes away the sins in the heart. But that water is a symbol of that. The baptism by water is an outward symbol of what's taking place inside my heart, which
That's
is
right.
what Christ is doing.
I think because we have so many sins, myself being a sinful human being, I think of the example that the Bible gives us in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, where the Bible says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord of hosts. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be made as wool. I think if I go to God with a scarlet color or a crimson red, I would prefer to be completely washed from that color. And you notice how the transition that God gives in Isaiah 1:18, He says, though they be red like crimson, they shall be made as white as snow. If I go to get washed, I want that color to be completely gone.
Mm-hmm.
That old color, I want it to be replaced by one that is completely white. And something else that I think about too is that when we're washing stuff away after working really hard outside, maybe if I'm under the car and I'm changing oil and I know I'm totally messy as I go inside the house, I'm going to spend some time getting washed and completely mm-hmm. washed. I'm not mm-hmm. going to go and get sprinkled.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to take a full bath, get cleaned yes. up. And I think that's the example that Christ is giving us here, to be completely washed of our sins.
Mm-hmm. And Christ led in that example. And friends, if we want to have that complete washing, there's only one that can do it.
That's right.
Jesus.
That's Jesus.
Amen. We're going to take a break here, and we're going to be right back in just a few moments, and we're going to talk a little bit more in depth about what baptism symbolizes and how important it is for each one of us to also have that in our lives. So we'll be right back here in just a few moments.
Can I ask you to do me a favor? I'll get right to the point. We could use your prayers and financial support. Please remember to pray for Strong Tower Radio every day, and if you think of it, more often. Also, we really need you to take some time to go to our secure website, that's www.strongtowerradio.org, and click on that donate button. Do what the Lord impresses you to do. Thank you for listening and supporting Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Welcome back from our break, friends, to the Open Word, and we've been studying today baptism, and we're on lesson number 14 of our It Is Written Bible study series entitled Buried Alive. I'm again here with my good friends, Pastor Stephen Silva and Pastor Jermaine Gale, and we are diving into this lesson very deeply on baptism and how important it is for the Christian today. All right, guys, we've been talking about being buried alive, right?
That's right.
Rather, we don't want to be buried alive, but we want to be buried dead, yes? And we want to have that death to self and that new life that we find in Christ as we're baptized in Him and resurrected from an old life to a brand new life. And I'm thankful. I remember my baptism to this day and what a blessing it was. And all my family was there. And it was a joyful time in which I could express my public faith in Christ. How about you guys? Do you guys remember your baptism?
I do remember mine. I was in Jamaica at the time. And it's amazing because I remember the moment I chose to follow Jesus, I remember praying for a good friend of mine to follow my example. And the day of my baptism, I remember bowing my head and praying and asking the Lord, please move on his heart.
Mm.
And in that moment, I felt a tap on my shoulder. And what do you know? It was that same friend also in a baptismal gown, and we both got baptized that day.
Oh, wow. That is an incredible story. Very Amen. Powerful. Yeah. How about you,
Pastor? Yes, I was baptized when I was 12 years old. And it's a beautiful thing when you decide at a young age that you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. And I think that that dedication that I gave my life to Him at an early age has kept me dedicated to Him when I could have swerved off.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. What a wonderful thing to give your life so young. And I was 22 years old when I was baptized. I had come out of atheism, and I was almost on the verge of suicide when the Lord found me, and He saved my life. He changed me and delivered me from all sorts of things. I always remember that day when I was baptized, and my parents were there, my grandparents were there, and many of them were touched. They didn't know the Lord themselves, but they were touched by the baptismal service, and my sister has also been baptized as well, and I'm thankful for that. I'm still praying for the rest of my family. I want them to know the Lord as well. We're going to talk now a little bit about what baptism actually symbolizes in the life. And we're on lesson number 14 again, friends, and we're on question number 7. It says, what does the practice of baptism itself symbolize? And Romans chapter 6, verse 4 really clearly spells that out for us.
Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life.
Now, there's a lot of components in this little text here, and why don't you just, can you break some of those down for us? Let's start with being buried with Him through baptism. What exactly is that speaking about?
Well, for Paul, when Paul outlines this, he wants us to understand that the Christian life is not just a matter of being a better person.
Mm.
It is about being a new person.
Mm-hmm.
That is being dead to self. That is the old life, and as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he himself had experienced that. For he said there, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives within me. Mm-hmm. So it is then that Jesus Christ himself comes in and begins to live that life for us that we're not used to living. So even though we were used to living the life a certain way outside of Jesus, once we get baptized, we commit ourselves to living a new life in Christ. So baptism is only meaningful when a person surrenders to Jesus and allows the old life to pass away. Failing to yield fully to Jesus prior to baptism results in a person being buried alive and not being buried dead. And we want to be buried dead. That old person needs to be crucified. And then the second point is the burial of the old life, where the Bible says in Colossians 2:12, we're buried with him in baptism. No one is truly baptized until they have been submerged or buried in water. No amount of sprinkling can ever do it. And then the last point is being resurrected to life anew in Christ Jesus. So once your old life is dead and buried in baptism, you're raised out of the water as a new person. In the example, I've had the privilege to do baptisms, and I normally go through a procedure. I give the points that they need, that each individual need to do, and then explain to them what it means. When you are being baptized, you're told to hold your nose. And in that moment, you stop breathing.
Right.
You go under the water, right. And then you come up and you take that first breath, and that's like new life.
Yes.
New life. You start a new journey with Christ Jesus, and that's really what that means. It's a burial of the old self and a resurrection of a new person in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. I had a guy one time that I baptized, and he said, I want you to hold me under there for a while, because I want to make sure that my old self is dead.
That's right.
And so I held him under for a few extra seconds, and then I brought him up, and I remember that, just like you said, he took that gasp of air, and I just thought, wow, we're coming alive in Christ.
That's right.
We're actually walking in newness, and we're, in a sense, being identified with him, that just like he was buried and he died condemning sin and carrying the weight of sin, so we're dying to sin. And when he rose on the first day of the week, so we're rising the same as him.
That's right.
And it's a paralleled experience that we partake of.
That's right.
Which is very much similar to what Christ himself did.
Yeah. That's right.
Listen, only God can bring life out of something that is dead. And it's him working in us that allows us to live that new life. So it's important, I think, for our listeners to understand that baptism doesn't mean an end point.
Yes.
It doesn't mean that you've reached perfection and that now it's time to get baptized. I know that many people might be holding back from that decision because they don't feel that they're good enough. Well, that's the whole point.
Mm-hmm.
It is because you're not good enough that God holds you to die. And the symbolic act of going in the water means I no longer want to live this old life of sin. God, wash me away. Let me die to that old person. And when I come out of that water, I am committed to trust that Jesus could help me become a new person in Christ.
I'm not relying upon my own merits, my own righteousness. I'm relying upon him. And so another reason people may hesitate is because they think, well, I'm not perfect now, but so I shouldn't be baptized. But if I get baptized, that means I have to do everything right. Maybe I mess up after. But like you said, it doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means that we're committed. There may be times when we stumble even after baptism, but we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, who will continually pick us back up. And it's a growing process in and through baptism. Baptism begins that new life in which I'm growing day by day more fully into the image of Jesus.
Yeah, I'm sure you guys can probably attest to this, considering that we're all married men in the room.
Yes.
I'm not ashamed to say that my wife has made me a better man,
mm-hmm.
and she continues to do so.
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of things that I used to do when I was single. You know, not being married, I used to, you know, probably not have the house a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
But my wife, when she came in, you can see a big difference. And I think the Christian walk is just like that. We were used to living life a certain way, and we use the words, you know, I'm imperfect, I wasn't able, I'm not. And we often think of that, and we make that a wall between us and Jesus. Like, I can't do it, Jesus. But Jesus is saying when he comes in, he actually makes you a better person.
Mm-hmm.
So that very thing that you desire, that perfection that you desire, the only person that can actually help you to gain that is Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
And I often tell people that baptism is like a marriage ceremony.
Mm-hmm.
You know on that day that you're not a perfect person,
mm-hmm.
but you know that through that union, you both help each other to get there.
And I may not know everything about that person
Correct.
When I marry them, but I know enough. So we may not know everything about the Bible or everything about Jesus, but we will know enough about him to know that we want to be with him.
And I knew enough about my wife when we were dating that I said, I want to be with her the rest of my life. So friends, if you are waiting to be righteous before coming to Jesus, you will never be righteous. Mm-hmm. But if you come to Jesus, he can make you righteous.
He will make you righteous.
That's right.
Amen. That's beautiful. Now, we've said this a lot, but I want to just very quickly and distinctly summarize it. The three pieces that baptism represents. Could one of you guys do that for us?
It means the death of your old life, the burial of your old life, and the experience of a new life in Christ Jesus.
Amen. You can't get more clear than that.
No.
Short, sweet, and simple. Well, number eight says, whose name are we taking on when we are baptized? In other words, you know, Paul likens baptism to a marriage. And when typically you get married, the spouse, the wife, will take on the name of the husband, right? So when we're baptized, it's like a marriage. We're taking on someone's name. Who is it? We find that in Galatians 3:27.
For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
So we're actually putting on Christ. What does that exactly mean? Pastor Silva, maybe you could elaborate on that for us a little.
This is speaking about our identity, and that's why it talks about being a new person after you are baptized. A new person in Christ means that your life is now identified by walking and living your life according to God's will.
Mm.
And that is beautiful because the world will notice the difference.
Mm-hmm.
Many people who have been baptized and experienced this new life go back to their friends and family. And I've heard the expression from friends and family say, this is a completely new person. And it's because that person has a new identity. Mm-hmm. They are in Christ. So friend, are you looking for a new start? Do you want to leave behind old habits? Do you want to have new relationships with the people that you love, but you're struggling to do it on your own? Why not put on Christ by obeying him in a committed relationship and publicly proclaiming that through baptism?
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Thank you for that. We've seen that the reason the method of baptism is so important, the right method, is because of what it symbolizes, right?
That's right.
And so some people might say, well, really, does it really matter that much which method I'm using? Well, once again, friends, we always want to make sure that we're walking in Christ's example. We're following him. We're not following what others say is okay. We're obeying what the Bible says. And the only example we find throughout Scripture is baptism by immersion. But let's answer that. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 tells us part of the answer to that.
He who believes and is baptized will be saved.
Now, I also think of back in Ephesians 4, verse 5, where it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It doesn't mean one baptism in number, but it means one baptism in method.
That's right.
And so that immersion is so vital. Now, maybe, Pastor Silva, you can explain to us a little bit these other forms, like the most popular ones, pouring and sprinkling. Where exactly do these come from in history if they're not found in the Bible?
Yes, well, we know that throughout history, we have the tendency to go away from the Bible and rely on tradition, especially when it makes things easier.
That's a human nature.
Yeah, and especially if we neglect the reading of the Scriptures, we are prone to just listen to what other people tell us about the Scriptures. And we find that we go back to the early church, that there was baptism by immersion being done according to the Bible.
Like in the book of Acts.
Exactly. In some ancient churches that date to that time, we find baptistries where people were immersed completely into the water.
Now, when you say that, we're finding those from archaeology, right? They're digging these things up, and they're finding that the early church
That's right.
used that method of baptism by immersion as in the book of Acts.
And people have been surprised. They dig up these old churches dating to right after the time of the apostles, meaning that they had the teachings of the apostles, and they find these baptistries, and they said, wow, they weren't sprinkling, they were immersing people. So where did the sprinkling and other forms come from? Well, we find that shortly after, in about the year 253 AD, we see that some people started to sprinkle those who could not get out of bed because of illness or disease. They just found that it was easier to sprinkle them in their whole body. And there were certain bishops who kind of might have had a soft spot, and they said, hey, you know, the Bible says this, but I'm going to give you permission this one time to just sprinkle them with water. And at time, it might have seemed like a compassionate, kind thing to do, but over time, it turned into official church policy, tradition of men. In fact, in the Council of Ravenna in 1311 AD, sprinkling and pouring were officially accepted as equally valid as immersion, as baptism, as immersion and baptism.
And that was that based on the Bible?
That was absolutely based on just tradition. And so the question comes, why is baptism so important? The biblical mode of baptism by immersion, it has to do with obedience. Who do you obey? God or man? Mm-hmm. And the point of obedience is love. Bible tells us that if you love me, keep my commandments.
And so God always has a purpose for everything. And so whenever he says, I want you to do something a certain way, it's not just because he's being arbitrary, but he also has a reason behind it.
That's right.
And we've seen that reason for biblical Bible baptism by immersion. And so really out of convenience, the church started straying away from the Word of God. Then that convenience and that disobedience became a tradition. Well, we're going to jump here just a little bit before we take our break. But what about those people you mentioned in history? That's why they started sprinkling. But what about those people, if we can't do that convenience because the Bible forbids it, the sprinkling and pouring for sick people or on their deathbed, what about those people who are on their deathbed, who have never accepted Christ, but they do so, then how do they be baptized? I mean, what if they're not baptized? Does that mean they're going to be lost? I mean, I think of an example in the Bible. There's the thief on the cross that accepted Jesus, but he wasn't able to be baptized. What about that?
You know, there was a man who spoke to a pastoral friend of mine, and he said that I'm not going to get baptized because the thief on the cross was not baptized. And so my friend who was pastoring at the time said, well, if you're going to take the example of the thief, then you should also be crucified as a thief was crucified.
That's good.
And the man said, no, thank you. In other words, the thief had not the opportunity to be baptized. He couldn't at that moment say, I choose to be baptized and let himself down from the cross and go get baptized. Would he have gotten baptized if he wasn't up on the cross? I believe that he would have.
Sure.
And I believe that people who are sick in the hospital or people who cannot get up because of illness, if they were healthy enough, they would want to obey Jesus and be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why we have the example of Jesus being baptized, who had no sin, but was baptized to cover the baptism of those who are not able to physically do it.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And those who love Jesus, I think of, again, going back to the example of baptism as an outward demonstration of what has already been happening inside the heart. And there is the thief on the cross. His heart was fully convinced that Jesus was going to be his Lord and Savior. And in that moment, of course, as Pastor Stephen mentioned, he could not come down off the cross to get baptized, but Jesus' baptism was sufficient for that, which then shows us more than anything else that God really wants to save people.
Mm-hmm.
He makes provision for even those who are sick, lying on their backs and not having the chance to be baptized. Jesus himself says, you know what? I'll do it for you.
Mm-hmm.
But those hearts, those individuals who are in those positions, not being able to do that, you can tell, you can see that their hearts are convinced that Jesus is going to be the one in my life.
These exceptions are not excuses for disobedience.
That's right.
If the thief could have come down right then off the cross, he would have went straight to the pool and been baptized. And really, it's the attitude of the person.
That's right.
And if a person can't be baptized, the baptism of Jesus covers him. But if I accept Christ and there's nothing preventing me from baptism, why wouldn't I want to be baptized? Really is the question.
Like the Ethiopian eunuch, what hinders me from being baptized becomes the question.
What hinders you?
There's water here, and then Peter baptized him there.
And friends, we invite you as well, our listeners, what hinders you from making that decision if you haven't before? Well, we have a few things we're going to cover, including rebaptism and what leads to up to baptism. How do I know I'm prepared? We're going to cover these things and more when we come back from our break in just a moment.
Jesus is coming and people need to know. I'm JB, one of the many volunteers here at Strong Tower Radio. Won't you join my wife and I, along with many others, and become a covenant partner with Jesus through Strong Tower Radio? Just go to www.strongtowerradio.org, click on that donate button, and become a covenant partner to make that regular monthly tax-deductible gift. Thank you for your prayers and financial support of Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Welcome back to our last segment today of The Open Word, and I'm here with my guests, Pastor Jermaine Gale and Pastor Stephen Silva, and we are studying lesson number 14 in the It Is Written study guide, And we are on Buried Alive, talking about Bible baptism and the importance of it in the Christian life. I'm Wes Peppers, your host, and we are so glad that you're joining us here again just now. All right, gentlemen, we have been having a fantastic time together, and I hope that our listeners have been enjoying it as well. But we've just been looking text after text about what the Bible says about baptism. And we've seen that God highlights only one form of baptism, and that is baptism by immersion, simply because of what it symbolizes, that we want to die to ourselves, be buried with Christ, and resurrected to newness of life with Him. And I can't think of any more joyful thing in this life than to walk with Christ on a daily basis. I've experienced all kinds of things in this life before I was a Christian, alcohol, drugs, you know, all kinds of addictions, and there is nothing that has blessed my life more than walking with Jesus.
That's right.
We're going to get back to our lesson here. Number 10 in our study guide says, how do you know if you're ready for baptism? You know, a lot of people say, well, I have to be perfect. Well, we've already said you don't have to be perfect. What steps do I need to take in order to be ready for baptism?
Well, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, the Bible gives us some very clear answers to that question. Then Philip, of course, talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, he says this. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and then the Ethiopian eunuch was then baptized. So number one, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. That's the first thing. Then number two, in Matthew 28 and verse 19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. So number two, understanding the teachings of Jesus.
Now, do I need to know everything about Jesus or just a fundamental understanding?
Not everything. As we talked about marriage in the first half, we mentioned the fact that even though you don't know everything about the person you're marrying, at least you know enough to make that decision and that commitment to them for the rest of your life. Here it is, that Ethiopian eunuch didn't know a lot. Philip just had the chance to sit with them to express and explain who Jesus was. But he was fully committed as far as believing and accepted Jesus as his personal Savior.
So in that commandment of Jesus, he says, make disciples of all the nations, and then baptize them. So there's a certain core of things that I need to know. I need to accept Jesus as Savior. There's a core thing about being a disciple. Then I'm baptized, and then Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things.
That's right.
So there's going to be a continual learning. So we don't need to know everything, but we do need to know some things, the basic teachings of Scripture.
I think it's important when you make a commitment to someone to know what they expect from you in that relationship and what they promise to give you in that relationship. Mm-hmm. And as we read the Bible, there are some essential fundamental truths that you can clearly see and understand before you make that commitment.
That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm.
And also, I think it's not only just knowing the teachings of Jesus, it's also going even a step further. As the Bible says in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So it's not just knowing the teachings of Jesus, because there are a lot of people who just have head knowledge of who Jesus is, but they don't really believe what he teaches. And so baptism also has to include this idea of believing what Jesus has taught.
And you know, the root word of believe, the word believe is actually believe. Mm-hmm. That's where that word comes from. So it's not even just knowing the teachings of Jesus and saying, yeah, I believe those, but that those truths are actually becoming a part of my life. They're being integrated into my life. As Christ is changing me, I'm now living my life according to his word and not my own ways, right?
So that's right.
The truths that we're learning are becoming not just inward truth, but outward actions.
That's right. There's a saying that I've heard being passed around for quite some time, and the saying goes, you know, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians because they're so unlike your Christ. And I think especially as we're talking to our listeners today, that it is important to know that as you are making that choice to be a Christian, you need to be the genuine article.
Yes.
You need to be not only just someone who says, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but you need to be living like Jesus lives. Mm-hmm. You need to be just like him in character. And the Bible goes on to mention as well this idea of repenting of sins in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The Bible says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter was not eliminating anything that's important here. He just makes it very plain and simple. Repent of your sins. That is, of course, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, so there's this idea of confessing our sins, forsaking them, repenting, turning around from the way that we used to live, mm-hmm. and start living a new life in Christ Jesus.
So the life has changed. It has to be changed. All right. So that really poses a very important question here that some of our people may not understand. What about infant baptism? You know, that's a highly practiced thing in the world today where children are born and they're taken right away, you know, immediately to the priest or to the church or wherever, and that priest baptizes them, typically, again, by sprinkling or pouring. But what does the Bible say about infant baptism, and how does that relate to history and the practice of what the Word of God really says?
Yeah, I think first we need to recognize that many parents sincerely take their children with all the love in the world right after they're born to the church to be baptized because they want their child to have the protection and the salvation of God mm-hmm. from the day they were born or very soon thereafter. And this is something that is based on maybe not understanding scripture, mm-hmm. not understanding history, or maybe having been taught tradition instead of the Bible. But I respect the parents' intentions. I respect that they want their children to grow up and belong to God.
Absolutely. It's a beautiful thought, and I'm glad you mentioned that because we certainly don't want to undermine or attack those intentions. But we do want to see what does the Bible say, because we want to encourage people to follow the Bible and follow the pattern of Christ.
That's right. And I would say that for those dedicated parents out there, there's an option. And the option is what Jesus experienced as well. Mm-hmm. Growing up as a child, Jesus was brought by his parents to the temple where he was dedicated, not baptized. He was dedicated at that point in time. And that goes to show that option is available for children who you are praying for, who you want them to have that experience with Jesus. There's this idea of being dedicated, you know, being prayed over, being prayed for, that they may continue to live the life and later give their hearts to Jesus when the time comes.
So Jesus wasn't baptized at birth then, you're
no,
saying?
No, he was okay. Dedicated when he was younger.
Sure.
Jesus got baptized when he was about 30, and that was being baptized by John when he was opening up his ministry. Mm-hmm. So Jesus himself got baptized later. That is not to say that people get baptized at 30 and that's it.
Right.
That is to say that there has to be a level of maturity when it comes to being baptized. And I also would say, as we talk about baptism, we see often that Paul, especially in the book of Ephesians, where Paul refers to the church as the bride and Christ being referred to as the husband. And we ask ourselves the question, I thought about it just before as we were talking, would it be appropriate for an infant to be married?
Mm-hmm.
You know, would it be, that's not something that we think about. Right. We think about baptism as a marriage ceremony between Christ and that believer who has expressed belief in him. And for an infant, at that point in time, baptism is a choice. It's a yes. choice that you make, number one. And an infant does not have the capability to make that choice. There are some things that we talked about before now as far as criteria, meaning accepting Jesus as your personal savior. This baby doesn't know much about Jesus himself. And how can they accept Jesus as a personal savior? Understanding the teachings of Jesus. They haven't learned to talk yet. Then to understand the teachings of Jesus and then believe the teachings of Jesus. How are they going to experience that and have repented of past sins? They have no idea what sins are.
They don't even know what it is.
They don't even know what it is.
Yeah.
So of course, in that sense, these criteria are not matched. And mm-hmm. these criteria are biblical criteria that we want to make sure that we focus on.
Mm-hmm. So friends, sometimes traditions develop from long ago when people may have been well-meaning sometimes, or sometimes even intentionally deviated from the Word of God, and it became a common practice, and then it became a tradition, and that tradition became ingrained, and it goes on for hundreds or even thousands of years until we find today we're doing things that we never really thought about. Why are we doing these things? But when we go back to the Bible, we find the example of Jesus, we find the example of the apostles, and the scripture always speaks the truth to us. And so we want to encourage you to faithfully practice and follow what the Bible says, friends, and consider some of these traditions that are well-meaning, but not maybe not the example that Christ or the ideal that Christ has for us. Well, let's keep going in our lesson here now. On number 11, it says, what accompanies water baptism? So when we're baptized by water, what also comes with that? John chapter 3 and verse 5.
John chapter 3 verse 5 says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
All right, so Jesus says that when we're baptized by water, he also wants to give us the Holy Spirit. Amen?
This is a beautiful truth that when you, in obedience, follow the instructions of Jesus to be baptized by immersion in the water, God promises to accompany your decision with his decision to outpour the Holy Spirit and baptize you with his Holy Spirit so that the truth that you are born again is something that becomes a reality of your life with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's why so many people are transformed after their baptism, because God blesses them with this gift of the Holy Spirit.
I think of Jesus in his baptism. When he was baptized, he came up out of the water. The Spirit of God came down in the form of a dove and landed upon him, which is a symbol of God giving Christ his Spirit. Of course, Jesus always had the Holy Spirit, but a special measure at his baptism. And then those words came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.
And I think that heaven is waiting to be well pleased with us.
Absolutely.
That's
and
right.
He's waiting. God is waiting to outpour his Spirit when we make that commitment, but he cannot give us that Spirit unless we are committed followers of his.
And willing to obey his command. And friends, God will say the same thing about you. This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I'm well pleased, and puts a smile on the face of God when we make this decision in our lives. Well, let's go on now and ask, let's just back up here quickly. When we receive the Holy Spirit, how is the Spirit of God manifested in our lives? You know, in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about something very specific that begins to be produced in our life. What is that?
It talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and I think that this is the evidence of the new birth. When we are no longer the same people, but we are transformed into new people. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23 says,
but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law.
So after baptism, the Spirit of God just continues to mold our hearts, mold our lives, and these are the qualities, these are the characteristics that begin to come out of our lives, and those are the same things that we find in the life of Jesus. Well, a question people often ask, and that's our next question here, number 12, does baptism have anything to do with joining a church? Do I need to be a part of a church when I'm baptized, a Bible-believing church? What does the Bible say here? Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 47.
Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And them here meaning the church. And they continued, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers.
And verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So in verse 41, it says that they were baptized and 3,000 souls were added to them. So the question is, who is them? And verse 47 makes it clear that the Lord added to the church. So baptism means you are added to a church.
So then are we saying that the church saves me? Is that what we're saying? Or is there something else here that we're missing?
We're saying that the relationship with Christ saves us, but Christ has a body of believers that we then join ourselves to. And the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and I'm going to read that verse here. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence.
So that church body is a place where I find like-minded people.
That's right.
A family that where I can be nurtured, I can be strengthened, I can grow, and I can be in a safe place that Christ is abiding in.
That's right.
And I can find other people who believe like me, and we are just growing together. And so it's always better to be in a body of people rather than just being by myself. You know,
that's right.
If a sheep wanders from the flock, the wolves are going to quickly find that one. They're going to come right after that one. And so Satan comes after me as well. So it is important to be a part of a church. And which church should we be a part of? Well, we want to be the part of the church that's keeping the commandments of God, having the faith of Jesus, obeying what Scripture says. And friends, part of that right church, not that we're saying other churches are wrong, but one of the most important aspects of God's church is that it's keeping the commandments of God, including the Seventh-day Sabbath. So
that's
we want to be a part of a Sabbath-keeping, Bible-believing church that's looking forward forward to the second coming of Christ. And I believe that your church, the University Seventh-day Adventist Church, is that kind of a church. So we want to encourage our friends to consider that as well. Well, let's move forward. We have just a few moments left here. Number 13, is rebaptism ever appropriate?
Well, we have an example of that in the book of Acts chapter 19, verses 2 and 5. Here we read, "They said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus."
We find here a case where some believers had heard John preaching, but they somehow missed some of the important truth. And when they learned that new truth, they were rebaptized.
That's right.
So rebaptism is biblical. So when is it appropriate? Well, a couple of things. If I've learned substantial new truth, as in the case of these believers in Acts 19, if I've learned the truth about the Sabbath, I've learned the truth about the second coming, the state of the dead, you know, all these things that we've been covering in this series, and it's an overwhelming amount of new truth, and I want to walk new in Christ in that truth, then certainly, according to this passage, we find that to be acceptable. Another thing is if I've turned away from Jesus.
You've broken the covenant. You've broken the relationship completely.
Exactly. Or, you know, similarly, if I'm married to my wife and we get divorced and 10 years later, we want to get back together, we probably shouldn't just come and live together, but we should get remarried, right?
That's right.
We want to get remarried in the eyes of God and the eyes of the state. So if we've turned away from Jesus, we find a fresh start in him when we come back to him and we consider rebaptism. And the Apostle Paul appeals to people, and he gives this a counsel in the book of Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Maybe there's somebody who said, "I need to be baptized, but, you know, maybe in a year, maybe in a month, maybe down the road, or I'll do it sometime before I die."
Yeah.
But they're convicted that God is
calling
saying,
them now.
Come now.
Mm-hmm.
What is the counsel that God gives to the Apostle Paul here in the book of Acts?
Verse 16, the Bible says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I think there's a reason why Paul writes this way. There's a sense of urgency in his voice. Why are you waiting?
Mm-hmm.
There's something good at the end of this journey that Christ is calling you to, and there's all bad before you if you do not make this choice. This is a very important choice. Eternal life is not a joke. It's not a game that we're playing. Why are you waiting? In other words, I remember growing up, I met this young lady. I remember talking with her one day about this idea of giving her heart to God, and she said, "You know, I don't want to give my life to Jesus yet. I want to live life and grow up and do what I want to do and then finally give my heart to Jesus." And I remember thinking as a young man how bad that sounded. You know, the fact that you think that you can actually have life outside of Jesus and then delaying such an important decision to a later time. Now, I think there are a lot of people like her today who think the same. You know, I just want to live my life without Jesus and then later, probably later, give my heart to him. But this call is an urgent call. Why are you waiting? Mm-hmm. What's keeping you back?
What could possibly be more important than this decision in life, right? And the Bible tells us in Luke 15:7 that there will be joy in heaven. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. And of any reason to be baptized, the number one reason would be, of course, for ourselves to be saved, but to put joy on the face of Jesus.
Amen.
Pastor Silva, I'd like to invite you just now. Maybe there's somebody who's thinking about baptism. Maybe they're delaying baptism. Maybe they're putting it off, or maybe they're ready now to make that decision. Would you just offer a prayer for those folk? And maybe you have a word or two before, but there may be that person today who's wrestling and they say, "I don't know, but maybe not. I'm not sure." What would you say to them? And would you have a prayer for them just now?
Many of you have been listening to these programs and have felt convicted that there is truth that you did not know before in your Christian walk. And many of you have heard today's lesson and you have desired to now follow the example of Jesus in baptism and start a new life with him. So I want you to pause at this moment, whether you are driving, maybe pull off to the side. Whether you're at home, maybe find a place where you could kneel down. Whether you're at work, maybe just close your eyes at this moment. And right here, right now, wherever you are, this program has been specifically for you because Jesus is inviting you to join him in a committed relationship through the public act of baptism. So won't you now in your heart make that commitment to Jesus that you who will decide right now, not tomorrow, not later, but right now, to be baptized in the name of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit and join a Bible-believing church. This is your opportunity. Don't let it pass. Let me pray for you as you make that decision. Dear Heavenly Father, you know who is listening to this Bible lesson. And you know those who have been struggling with this decision or those who have been convicted that it is a decision that they need to make right away. For those who have not been baptized or maybe been baptized in an unbiblical method or maybe they've learned new truth that they didn't know, I pray that you would move in their hearts to obey you and to follow your example and start anew with you soon. This I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Friends, I want to encourage you, if you're in the East Lansing area, to visit the University Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I know that Pastor Silva and Pastor Gail would be delighted to have you there. If you're not living in that area, we invite you to go to strongtowerradio.org and go to listener resources for a list of churches that may be in your area. There's over 200 of these Bible-believing, Sabbath-keeping, soon expecting Jesus to return churches all over. Seventh-day Adventist churches would encourage you to go there and find one that's near you. Well, that's all the time we have today on The Open Word. I want to thank my guests for being with us today, and we look forward to seeing you next time. Until then, God bless you.